Pray that you watch over them and that the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, will come alongside and help as only he can, that he will minister into broken lives and where there are enormous, unfillable, humanly unfillable holes, that you will come and fill these gaps with your comfort at this time, in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah. So with Ola out in Cumbernauld preaching this morning, and Steve and Helen up in Aberdeen, somebody asked recently, why do you need so many ministers? Because half the time, half of them are away. Because it's real, it's God's purpose. He's building an Antioch hub, a place where ministries come in and go out of, and that's intentional. It's not happening by accident. And increasingly, we believe that this place is going to be a place where ministries will come and will go, as was the case in the book of Acts. Thank you for your kindness and your giving. And Steve and Helen, as you know, are stepping out very much in faith, and God continues to provide for them. And it's a spiritual work. I used the phrase about putting money in a bucket. It's a spiritual thing to give materially. And it's actually described in the New Testament as koinonia. It's a deep fellowship where you're actually in real partnership that's material as spiritual. And Jesus himself said, where a man's treasure is, there will his heart be also. There's a complete confluence between what we do with our material goods and where our heart lies. And we thank God for that. We thank God for the generosity of his people as he continues to provide. Those of you who join us for fellowship, and you're almost welcome in the cafe afterwards today, we'll get the chance to see our two brand new fridge freezer units that have been donated generously by someone whose heart, as well as their giving, is connected to the ministry of this place. We thank God he continues to bless. If we were to stand here all day and list the blessings and the testimonies of all that he's done, there wouldn't be time for a sermon. Or maybe you think that'd be better than a sermon. Good case for that. But I'd like to return with you, if I can, this morning to the book of Ephesians and continue with the theme that we've been developing on the riches that are in Christ. Now, as you can see, I'm ferreting around here looking for something. Glasses. There we are, got them. Always has to be the last pocket. The book of Ephesians, and we've been talking about what we have on the table, that God is preparing and laying a banqueting table for people to come and eat. Jesus himself said, go out into the highways and byways, compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. He talked about a banquet being laid. And when you look into the book of Ephesians, you see spiritually what this wonderful banquet is, something of it. And if you look at Ephesians chapter 1, and this was very much the opening text that opens out this whole theme of the riches, the bounty, or to use the analogy of the banquet, the table that's spread before us in Christ Jesus. In chapter 1 of Ephesians, in verse 3, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. What do you do, just to repeat the question, the introductory question, what do you do for, what do you give to people that already have every blessing? It's a real question. If you have been blessed with every spiritual blessing already, what more can I give you? What's the point in me preaching? Well, that question is answered in verse 18. Because as you saw me struggling around, it seems to happen every time I preach this message. I couldn't find my specs. Couldn't find my glasses. What do you give to people? You give them a pair of specs. What do you give to someone who's got everything? You give them some eye salve so he can just start to appreciate what he's truly got, to see what he's got. So verse 18 says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, that you might know what is Not that you'll get more, that you'll know what is, what you already have. I pray that the eyes of your heart be enlightened, that you might know what this every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, which is already yours, is. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the richness, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. All present tense, what is, what are, and what is. I want your eyes opened so that you can see what is. That's what you give to people who've got everything, a pair of eyes. Wow, spiritual eyes. It's a wonderful, wonderful picture. So I've been asking the question then, this is the theme, this is the series. What then are these riches? We began by looking at adoption. And I'm going to determinedly stick to my notes today. Adoption. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit. By that spirit of adoption. All that is Christ's is legally and positionally ours by faith in him. By adoption. All that's his is ours in the predestined plan of God. Chapter 1, verse 5 talked about as being predestined to adoption, so that legally, positionally, everything that's the Father's is ours. And we looked at that. Wow. And then we moved from adoption another step beyond regeneration. That's ours too. That's another of the overflowing treasure chest of riches which are ours in Christ. Incredible. What's regeneration? Regeneration is more than the legal position of inheritance by adoption. It's an actual spiritual birth through which the very nature of our Heavenly Father himself is implanted within us. And we actually become born of the Spirit. Children, real, not just legal, but actually real children of God with his DNA inside us. Isn't that wonderful? And so he talks in chapter 5 of Ephesians, putting on the new man who has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. This new person created, recreated in the image of God within us. That's a wonderful thing. So we've got adoption, regeneration. Well, it's already too much to cope with. Is there more? There's much more. As if these infinite riches weren't enough. Today I want to talk about justification. Justification is the means whereby the righteousness of God himself is imputed, or to use an easier word, is assigned to the believer. The righteousness of God is assigned to the believer. That's what justification is. Through faith in Jesus Christ alone. You don't earn it. You don't work for it. You don't perform to get some kind of a stamp. By faith in Jesus Christ, justification. Do you know that word justice, just means? Just means righteous. To be just is to be righteous. So can I put it this way? Righteousification. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have been righteousified. God's righteous has been his righteousness, his own righteousness. God's own righteousness is assigned, accredited to you. It's yours. Well, why bother working for it? Why try to attain for something human when God's very own righteousness is imputed or assigned, accredited to us by faith? That's what justification is. It's as if we didn't have enough with adoption and regeneration. Now we have the very righteousness of God himself assigned to us. It's an incredible thing. Now, the word justification doesn't actually appear. I'm using the book of Ephesians, but and I hope it's using me. the word justification itself doesn't actually appear. Dikaiosis is the Greek, but it doesn't actually appear in the book of Ephesians. But it's clear and it's implicit. Its reality is more than evident in the passage that I want to use to open it up now for the remaining time. So if you would turn with me to chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. This pretty much includes, inherent in this, is what justification is for us. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. And get this, verses 8 and 9. This kind of encapsulates the justification that's ours. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we might walk in them. Praise the Lord. What's justification? It's the act, literal definition, dictionary definition. It's the act, and the Greek word dikaiosis, it's the act of pronouncing righteous. Acquittal. Acquittal. And I want to stop and think for some moments today about the wonders of what justification is to us and what it brings to our lives. I want to say, first of all, that we're justified, and it's clear and explicit, not implicit, it's explicit in verses 8 and 9 there. It's by grace. You are justified by grace. And that justification, that righteousification, if you like, that righteousness itself is a gift of grace from God to the believer. Oh, I thought righteousness was something you do. Oh, that it affects what you do, but it is a gift, the righteousness of God. Wonderful, wonderful thing. By grace you have been saved, it says in verse 5, and picks it up again, as I mentioned in verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's a gift. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works. Why? So that no one may boast. Justification is a means whereby we receive righteousness as a gift. In Romans chapter 5, verse 17, it says, talks of those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. Gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. Justification then is by faith. By grace are you saved through faith, not of yourself, not of works, so that no one can boast. Justification is by faith, not by effort, not by works, not by striving or straining. Well, it is by works, Christ's work. Christ did my righteousness. And when I believe in him, his righteousness becomes accorded, imputed, assigned, ascribed to me. It's what a wonderful and incredible thing. Yeah, our salvation did have to be earned, and it was earned by Jesus. Wow, how wonderful. Self-righteousness is actually an expression of pride. That's when I depend on my righteousness to commend me to God. That's when, if I ask you, where are you going to go when you die? And we do this every day with the turning. Why, if you were to die today, right now, do you know for sure, without a shadow of a doubt, that you would go straight to heaven to be with the Lord? And some people, a lot of people will say, I think so. And you say, why? He says, well, I'm a good person. And very nice people will say these things, but if we're depending on that, either we don't know who God is, either we have no idea of what God's standard is, or there's a measure, and it's maybe a bit of both, of just self-righteousness. Because the truth of the matter is, I'll never be good enough. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'll never actually make it there. And when I depend upon my righteousness as a commendation to God, if I depend on, the moment I depend on my performance to commend me to God, that is self-righteousness. It won't work. If I could do it by myself, what on earth was God doing sending Jesus, his own son, to die, if it could be done any other way? If my efforts were enough to get me to heaven, well, if I were God the Father, I wouldn't be sending my own son to die on the cross. Salvation is for those who are unable to save themselves. Righteousness is given as a gift because we cannot righteousify ourselves. One of our children, he's now a parent himself. As he told his mum one day when she strived with him and told him, you must try to do good. Behave yourself. And he responded, but mommy, I try and I try, but I just can't do it. He was so honest. Because you can't, as soon as you get onto that performance ladder as a means of feel good, there's always a hill over the next one. Like climbing Ben Nevis. There's always a further one. You're always coming short. And the greatest sin of all is thinking that you can do it, because that keeps you blinded to your need of the one thing that will get you to the summit, the righteousness of Jesus. Instantly plant you there. And so he says, so that no one can boast. Because inferred in all of this is that if you're not depending on the gift of righteousness, the one that comes as a gift by faith in Jesus Christ, you're depending on your own, and it will lead to boastfulness, self-righteousness, religious pride, and it actually causes a stench that even turns the world off the church. They're so proud, they're so looking down on us, they think they've got it. I'm not saying we convey that. People who are under guilt themselves will feel that's coming to them from everywhere because of their place of guilt. Complete dependence on Christ's righteousness leaves room for nothing but humility. Personal humility, then, in the Christian, grows in proportion to our confidence in Christ. Wow. True humility is an expression of confidence. It's the other side of the same coin, of confidence in Christ. Or as the Apostle Paul put it, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. When I'm not depending upon myself, I'm drawing on him. And I know that his grace is sufficient for me. Isn't that wonderful? And so, true, genuine humility is always, never comes separate from in-your-face confidence in Jesus. That's a wonderful thing. I'm really confident in Jesus. I have to be. Won't go into me. We'll go into Christ. So, it's a gift of grace. Justification is by grace. Number two, justification is by substitution. You see, this gift of righteousness isn't a one-way transaction. Because there's a swap going on. There's an exchange happening. The same God, who gave you his righteousness, takes from you your sin. Because sin has to be dealt with. We're not pretending sin doesn't exist. It's absolutely real. So justification is more than a one-way imputation or a one-way assignment of righteousness. It's at the other side, there's something happening at the same time, going the other way is our sin, our old nature. It's a two-way exchange. Paul put it this way when he wrote to the Corinthians. He said, God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Think about that again. Just think about these words. God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, he was perfect, sinless, and unblemished, to be sin. When Jesus hung on the cross, he didn't just carry our sin, he became our sin. Our sin was imputed to Christ. In every bit the same way as Christ's righteousness is imputed to us, our sin had to go somewhere else. And it was imputed to Christ on his body on the cross. Christ who bore our sins. God made him who knew no sin to be sin. That sin might be judged and God would have to look away from his own son at that moment because he became sin on our behalf. Creating a moment of divine exchange of transaction whereby there's an exchange for my sin for his righteousness. Oh. Someone had to pay the price for sin. A holy God has got to judge sin. It would be sinful of God not to judge sin. God cannot turn a blind eye to sin. It's real. It happens. It's there. And it had to be dealt with. It has to be paid for. We've all sinned. All have sinned. Romans chapter 3. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And sin has got inescapable, immovable, indissoluble consequences. In this life and for eternity. When Adam and Eve sinned, they took the whole blooming lot with them. Pardon the English. When Adam and Eve sinned, they took every person and everything with them into a place of corruption, alienation from God, separation. Everything became, on the created order, became contaminated by their sin, and all their unborn descendants fell with them. Theologians call it the fall. It's good theologians sometimes just have a simple word. But that pretty much sums it up. The fall. But then straight away, we see the idea of substitution. Because remember, it's not just an imputation. It's an imputation by substitution, by exchange, because the sin's got to be taken away. And in Genesis chapter 3, almost straight away, we read that, remember, they'd sinned Adam and Eve in the garden and they'd hid and with fig leaves to clothe themselves. And it says that the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and he clothed them. Many people would see that in that a prefiguring, a pre-shadowing of the future sacrifice of an animal whose skin would come and cover their sin, atonement for sin. In fact, the covering is Kippur, is the word that Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, comes from, that covering. But there's a picture of it. And before we're even out of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 2, remember the story with Abraham and Isaac? God has to have a sacrifice. Sin has to be paid for. But God has to have a sacrifice. And remember the story that Isaac is going up the hill with his father with the wood for the burnt offering, and they're all ready, they've got the fire, the wood and everything. But he says, but where is the sacrifice? And Abraham says, God will provide for himself a lamb. Isn't that wonderful? Because somebody had to go down that day. Someone had to be sacrificed, and God said, hold your hand, don't do it, don't kill the boy. And they saw a ram in the thicket, and they pulled it, and they placed it on this altar of sacrifice and they killed it because sin has to be paid for. Why do we say that? Because that's the basis. Because in John chapter 1, John the Baptist introduces Jesus Christ. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's coming to pay the price. The Lamb of God, the Lamb, the sacrificial Lamb in the Old Testament had to be pure and clean and unblemished. It had to be perfect. And so no son of Adam would be sin-free and able, carrying in his bloodline as he did. The sin of Adam would be able, would be pure enough to carry away the sins of the world. But praise God, Jesus was born of a virgin. He didn't even have Adam's bloodline. I wonder what his blood type was. I mean, what? Another matter. Universal. Oh, love it. Hallelujah. Wonderful. Because he had to be unblemished, and if we are going to take all that is his righteousness, then he has got to take all of ours, our sin. And so he must be perfectly righteous. And we were completely fallen in sin. So it came by substitution. And the point of substitution is complete change. And it says, 1 Peter, it says that Christ died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, justified. The just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God. So substitution is, it's a complete exchange. My sin becomes his, and his righteousness becomes mine. He didn't deserve my sin on the cross that day any more than I deserve his righteousness on me now. But I have got it. As surely as he became my sin, I have become his righteousness. Neither were deserved. But we have got that. So we're eternally ever grateful and ever humbled, knowing that we have something now that we could never have procured for ourselves. Like the old hymn goes, he paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to take my sin away. But now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace. Christ Jesus paid the price that I could never pay. He became a sinner that I now might not just do, I might become righteousness by faith in him. Yes! 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 What an exchange. And if we ever really understand that, guys, you wouldn't be in your seats anymore if you'd really heard what I just said. And there wouldn't even be half moon faces. If you just heard what I'd say in the last, if you just penetrated, you'd be like, this is, you know, talked about, you know, adoption, regeneration. See, when I get to this one, this is the one when I can't stop dancing. It really is. Do you know what you've got? Get your specs out. Get your spectacles on. Do you know? Do you know what you've got? Do you know? Or maybe you've not got it. Maybe you're not saved. When you know what you've got. So see, that's what he says. What do you give to someone? He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart be enlightened. Do you know what? He says, oh, but I've got this time. Hey, listen. You don't do good so you can feel righteous. You realize you are righteous to give you the power to do righteous. When you know you are righteous, then you're able to say, oh, well, I'm going to put on the new band then. I can do it because I've got it. I didn't earn it. I've got it. I am righteousness. In my core of cores, I was created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. I'm justified in Christ.
Oh, well, I better use it then. Because righteousness, consciousness, produces righteousness. And sin consciousness produces sin. Oh. It's wonderful. Sorry. Oh, notes, yeah. Praise the Lord. Just about there. Only the righteousness of Jesus, only perfection is sufficient to grant us entry to God's kingdom. And that perfection is ours by justification through Christ's substitution. And then, and this is where we really get to it, and this is where it's proven that the penny has dropped and we've really got it, that our eyes actually have been enlightened. We're justified in conscience. It's when it hits our conscience. Justification isn't just a theory. It's more than a doctrine. It's something that affects your consciousness, your disposition, your whole bearing in life. And it lifts things. It affects our whole outlook in life. When we are justified, we're not merely pardoned or even forgiven. We're declared not guilty. You've not even done it. You don't have to be forgiven. You've not even done it anymore. That's what justification. Wow! You're not let off. You're exonerated. You're, what was the legal term that was used in the dictionary definition? Huh. You're acquitted. Acquitted. Charges removed. Who shall hold a charge against God's elect? It's not just that the penalty is removed, the charges are quashed. See, the devil is called the accuser of the brethren. Pointing, see, you did that. He stands beside you. He's been sitting on some of your shoulder every day this week, accusing you, making you feel down, pointing to your mistakes and your guilt and your shortcomings. See, you've done this. See that? Oh, you've done it again. And he gets you to say it like a parrot. Oh, I've done it again. And you put it in the first person. And so you're in fellowship with the devil. Putting yourself down. Stoning yourself. It's the consciousness. Christ's substitutionary sacrifice is so sufficient that we no longer have to be even forgiven. We're not even guilty. Why would you forgive somebody who's not even guilty? I'm coming on to, this is powerful stuff. I'm coming on to the scriptural basis for this in a moment. This is revelation is older than the hills. It's wonderful. You see, in 1 John, John says in his epistle that he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, the tarnishings, the stuff that sticks to us, the guilt conscience, all the stuff that goes by association with sin. So justification equals, anyone good at math, anyone like it in formulae? Justification equals forgiveness of sin plus cleansing from guilt. Guilt is an awful thing. And justification by faith washes it off. Washes it off. A psychological study found that the average person spends 5 hours a week feeling guilty. That's the average person. That's not talking about people who struggle with depression and despondency. You can put a multiplier, don't just add to the 5 hours, put a multiplier on that one. Some people live with it 24/7. Guilt. depressive people almost constantly smothered by it. Unresolved guilt is like a snooze alarm. I'm quoting psychologists here now. This is what they even see the effects of it. I'm quoting psychologists here. Quote, unresolved guilt is like a snooze alarm in your head that won't shut off. Guilt hinders you from thinking straight and it makes you reluctant to enjoy life. It can make you avoid people, feel resentful, and even self-punish. It makes you feel even physically more heavy and it causes fatigue. It makes you feel that you've harmed people when you simply haven't. Guilt, and this is my word, guilt is a curse. It's attached to sin. But when sin was dealt with, so was its twin, guilt. And justification deals with sin and ascribes righteousness. I don't care your circumstance and your situation. I don't care if you're living under a penalty, if you're living under condemnation. Do you know there are people in prisons today who have come to know Jesus and they are free, literally, on the inside? Did you get that? There's a double layer of meaning like that. They're in prison and they're free on the inside. They're free in their own spirits and they're free within the jail because the word of God isn't imprisoned for them. They've been justified and they're filled with joy by faith in Jesus Christ. Sets the captives free from guilt. When Jesus Christ died, he didn't just die to pay the penalty for your sin, but to remove your consciousness of the guilt that's associated with that sin. And I said I would give you the scriptural basis. Well, there's much. I could preach half the New Testament. But listen to what Hebrews 10 says. Therefore, brethren, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. I think I could quote this. Hebrews 10, 19 to 22. Since therefore, brethren, we have confidence. Humility, confidence. True humility. Spiritual confidence. Since therefore, brethren, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. God says, can you come into my presence, son? I'll just say, the blood of Jesus. Blood of Jesus, is that good enough? No, that's sarcasm. Since therefore, brethren, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, became sin that we might become righteous. By a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Waters of baptism symbolize what's happened within us. Having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. You know what an evil conscience is? The consciousness of sin. Having our hearts sprinkled clean from the consciousness of sin. No longer a sinner. That's why nowhere in Paul's epistles are the saints addressed or titled as sinners. Paul writes to the saints who are in. And he lists the churches, Ephesus, Rome, wherever they may be. He addresses them as who they are in Christ Jesus. Their position through justification in Christ. Wonderful. Saints. And because we have, by justification, this righteous nature, we're able to walk free. We're empowered and equipped to walk free from sin. I want to end with this wonderful words from Paul himself, the author of Ephesians, and we're writing Ephesians here, and I want to take his previous words to the Ephesian elders. In the book of Acts, In chapter 20, Paul, in his final visit, he has this tearful farewell. Some of you may remember the story with the elders in Ephesus. And I love the words. Now, just hark back. Who is this Paul? This is the Paul who in a previous life, he was known, and for the early part of his Christian life, but he was known previously as Saul of Tarsus, who had led a great persecution at the church, was a murderer, an evil, wicked man in the name of God, in the name of religion, who had Stephen, the first martyr in Acts, stoned to death, and he breathed threats against the church right about that, up to the point where God brought him to his knees. And this is Paul now. This is real. Writing to the Ephesians, Acts 20 and verse 26. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. I testify to you. Now, Paul would have stood in meetings and seen relatives of Stephen in the congregation. That's hard. Unless you've been completely changed. Unless you know that that person is dead. And there's a complete new identity here. I am not attached by identity to the person who existed before I was born again. I was justified, just as if I'd never sinned. Just as if I was Jesus. Just as righteous as Jesus, because it's his righteousness, not mine. And I can look anyone in the eye and say, I am innocent, a blood-bought child of God. And for Paul to say that, wow, that's what justification does. And that's just another little of the gemstones that is part of our every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Believer, may the eyes of our hearts be open today. Open up the words. Open up the word day by day. And say, God, wash my eye. Open, give me salve. Open my eyes that I might see what is mine. Don't ask for anything else till you know what you've already got. Hallelujah. And unbeliever, if there's somebody here today and that is not a truth to you, wanting to know that justification can be yours today, his righteousness can be yours today. You can leave the world of depending on relying upon your efforts as a means of salvation and depend on Jesus today. Don't go from this place without asking myself, Ricky, one of the leaders, somebody who would be able to help you and to pray with you to receive by faith Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. By trusting in him and him alone. Father, we thank you this day for the wonderful gifts that are ours. We thank you for the gift of righteousness. We thank you for justification. Hallelujah. We're not trying to justify ourselves today. We who believe have been justified. We thank you that this is real. It affects our consciousness. It affects our lives. It affects our bearing. And it makes us live in our actions far, far more righteously than we ever would have without the revelation of the gift. Hallelujah. So help us, lead us, guide us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And back over to Ricky. There you go.